The Jewish leaders are not happy. That Jesus thing is not going away. They thought killing would get rid of him. But it hasn't. And now just recently, his disciples have pulled off quite a feat. They've healed a man who was beyond cure. To their great frustration, they can't deny the fact that this was something divine. But they want nothing to do with it. For really, to heal a 40-year-pluser cripple, born crippled, is something that's more than a human act, isn't it? And you see that in their questions in chapter 4 that we read together in verse 7 as they meet together in the great Jewish council with these men who have performed this feat, this miracle. And in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they ask, by what power, by what name have ye done this? And it is clear in their observation in verse 14, they saw the man which was healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. And in verse 16 again, it says, and what shall we do to these men? For indeed the notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that are in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. To their great frustration, they cannot deny it, that something great took place in Jerusalem. And the only thing they could observe, that these two culprits who have done this were men who had been with Jesus. Blessed culprits they were. May we all be culprits like that. Men who have been with Jesus and be used by God to perform miracles and signs. Not in the literal sense of the word, I understand. You understand. But little did they understand, my friends, that God used this occasion as a giant preaching opportunity for Peter. If you read chapter 3 before the service, if you had time, you notice that that already generated a sermon. As Peter sees all the people flocking together on the in the porch of Solomon, greatly wondering, we have this second sermon of Peter in chapter 3. Tonight, we will reread together Peter's third sermon. So if you open your scriptures to Acts 4 once more, then I'll read first our text words for tonight in Peter's short but sweet and powerful message. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And our main text for tonight, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So with God's help, let's consider this sermon of Peter tonight to the council. And first, let's take a good look at Peter's prop. Peter had a prop here. The man standing next to him. It says it in verse 14, and beholding the man standing with him, they could say nothing against it. So let's look at that prop. And then let's look at Peter's text, which is verse 14 or verse 12, rather, And so together with this, let's listen to our Heidelberg Catechism as they are giving a wonderful exposition on the only name that has been given under heaven among men. So let me read with you the echo of the scriptures in Lord's Day 11. Verse 29, question 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is Savior. Well, because he saves us and he delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do then such believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Ah, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. So let's consider the scripture tonight and the echo also of the Lord's Day. Peter's sermon to the council. Peter's prop. And Peter's prop will be a good occasion for us for a moment to reorient ourselves in this catechism journey. This catechism is written for the unbeliever to become a believer. This catechism is the guide to lead you to Christ. That's the whole purpose of the catechism. Of course, there's more. There's great comfort that will be reinforced and reinforced and reinforced as we meditate on the great truths of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work and the Holy Spirit and the Father and all the truths of Scripture. But the intention of the catechism is still to address the unbelievers among us, the unsaved. And Peter's prop, the man who stands beside him, is a wonderful summary of what we have all studied already in the previous sermons on this subject of you. Peter's prop was in Acts 3, a man who was paralyzed, crippled from his mother's womb. That's you. If you're unsafe tonight, that's you. Go look at that man sitting at the beautiful gate. That's your picture. If your heart is not born again, if you're not brought out of the darkness into the light by Jesus Christ, that is you. Impotent. Unable. Crippled. Paralyzed spiritually. Or you can sit all your life at the beautiful gate. While you may still be hungry for silver and gold, as he did, begging for silver and gold. There's thousands of people sitting at the beautiful gate like that in churches all over the world. Their heart hungers, paralyzed, in bondage, crippled spiritually. Maybe you sit here different tonight. Maybe you just sit here burdened. Maybe you sit here not hungry and thirsty anymore for the silver and the gold and the earthly. Maybe you sit here heavy laden. Maybe you sit here convicted about your condition spiritually. Maybe you sit here tonight with a burden of your guilt on your conscience. I have sinned against this Holy One we heard about this morning. Maybe you looked at your spiritual legs and you know you can't run the race God calls you to run. Maybe you've looked at your withered hands and you know I cannot receive him who is offered to me. My hands are paralyzed. I don't have the faith. Now that's you. Impotent. Maybe you look at your heart this evening and you say, it's inclined to hate God and my neighbor. totally unable to do any good whatsoever. This is the prop that stood next to Peter. That's what he was. Maybe you look at yourself this evening and you say, I feel ashamed. I feel worthless. I feel unclean. And I am impotent to change it. You're right about that. You're done. Crippled from the womb. That's what we are spiritually. And kindly and openly, as the scriptures that set it before us over and over, quit working on yourself, the Bible says, because you are impotent. You're a hopeless, wretched case. You cannot change. You cannot save yourself. You cannot become better. You cannot make yourself different. This is the reality, stark and dark and painful and condemning. Why condemning? That's not how God made you. That's not how God created us. He made us as we see it in the scripture. We came out of the hand of God as a perfect creature, totally able, completely in line with everything we were supposed to do. Not only impotent, hopeless. This man was a hopeless man. His friends could carry him to the beautiful gate. And all he could do is beg for something. But all human skill was not able to restore him from his crippled condition. Congregation, that's like you. Your good intentions will not change you. Your hard spiritual work will not change you. There is nothing you and I can do. Being serious and being good and being a good beggar doesn't change anything. Hopeless. You and I, if we're not in Christ, if we're outside of Him in this evening, you are, humanly speaking, in a totally hopeless condition. Though it may be good to be good, it doesn't cure your problems, it doesn't pay your debt. And no matter what you do, you and your future will always be lame. That's the picture of that man. That prop that here God places next to Peter is a perfect picture. And now one more thing about him. Where did he sit? Outside the temple. In this condition, he could never go beyond that spot. He could get to the temple, but not inside of it. This man has never set a foot in the temple. He is banished from the temple by his condition. Isn't that again a picture God sets before you? You are banished from heaven. You are banished from the nearness of God. You are banished. In Genesis 3, God chased us out of paradise and locked the door. You read or heard a sermon about the other day. The door that says eternal life is locked and guarded for you and me. Because the only thing that will open that door for you and me is the word obedience. And we cannot do that. We are banished. And if you now add those three things up of this prop of Peter in chapter 3, impotent, hopeless, banished. And Geisha, if you ever learn to accept that reality, not talk about it, own it. You have to learn to say, yeah, Lord, that is me, impotent, hopeless, banished. It's ever made an impression on your heart. That we're cast out of the presence of God, that none of us can redeem ourselves or our brother by any means. ever come home. Then you don't talk, complain anymore. Then you cry. Then you cry. This is the reality. This man, he is sitting at that gate. Impotent. Beggar. Hopeless. Banished. Don't say, yeah, but Pastor, I'm doing my best. The best you and I can do is to hate God and our neighbor. That's the best you and I can do. Stop thinking, I do my best. That brings you nowhere out of this condition. It doesn't change you doing your best or trying to be the best or trying to be better. All you can get to is to hate God and our neighbor. So is the scripture saying. Instead, get on your knees before God. Begin to shame it. Begin to name it. Begin to own it. Begin to acknowledge it. He doesn't want you to change it. He only asks you, acknowledge your iniquity. That's all he asks. The gospel, my friend, is in that way so unbelievably simple. It doesn't ask you to change. God knows you can. If God knew you could change, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. Acknowledge. Come to terms with it. Humble yourselves before God and begin to name and to shame. And don't say, oh, I'll wait for a better day. Why not today? Why not tonight? Why not banish all company tonight? Say, I want to have some time alone. I want to be alone with God. Tell your mom and dad, I'm going to bed early. I want to have some time alone, children. Spend some time alone tonight. Go tell your wife and husband, I want some time alone tonight with God, just with God. Name and shame and acknowledge this reality. Well, Peter's prop in Acts 4 is a different prop, isn't it? When you see him in chapter 4, and already, of course, in chapter 3 as well, but we've read from chapter 4, let's read a couple of the verses in chapter 4, because in verse 9 he says, if this man will be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole? Hey, listen to that, he's made whole. He's a different prop now. He's a man healed. The word whole means he is restored. He is changed. He is made whole. And in verse 10, and be it known unto you and to all the people that this happened, this man who stands before you whole, that you have the word again in verse 10, that is done by the Lord Jesus. And in verse 14, we see him standing once more, the man healed standing with them. Now that's a picture. Again, there's a different picture. Between chapter 3 and 4, different prop. What is this man in chapter 4? That's a picture of the born again soul. It's made a new creature. When you're born again, you become a new creature. Just look at the two chapters. In chapter 3, he sits there. And then later in chapter 3, he's leaping, he's running, he's singing, he's praising God, he's totally overjoyed. He's a new man. People look at them and say, that's the man who sat at the beautiful gate. Yeah. Oh, look at him now. He's a totally new man. Changed. See, that's a picture again of being born again. And you can imagine, congregation, for this 40-year-old man or older, being healed was like being born again. It was like, you know, he experienced a power surging through his muscles that he'd never felt before, and he begins to leap and to totally new. Now, something similar happens when Jesus touches you. you experience a power surging through you that makes you a new creature. Eyes experience a power that will make you see God in a new way. When the Holy Jesus touches you, you experience a power in your ears that make you hear the birds singing differently. That makes you hear and see as you've never had before. When you experience this, young people, then you begin to listen to the ministry as if the man on the pulpit changed. And you say, what happened to that boring man standing on this pulpit talking for an hour to me? No, you won't say that anymore. You hang on the lips of that man to try to hear something more about God and about Jesus for your soul. You're born again. You can't wait to go in the temple and to worship the Lord. Not only will God become irresistible to you, not only will God become overwhelming to you, as something else that you will see as a surge of power, what you think about yourself will utterly change. That pride inside of you you've never seen before will be the most distasteful discovery about yourself. You will hate it, loathe it, cry about it, fight it. When this surging power of the Spirit of God lives and goes through you, you will never see sin the same again. That would be bitter. That would be evil. And it will cause you to walk in a totally new direction. We call that conversion. We call that repentance. Life will change. You know this prop standing there, standing before Peter. What a beautiful picture. He stands there next to Peter. But notice, there's something else in verse 8 of chapter 3. Let's go back there. Not only is he healed and standing, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What happened here? He's no more banished. He's allowed to go in the temple. See, when Jesus comes in your mind and your life, you're no more banished. No more separated from God. Now you are united. And we are in Christ, we are united with God through Christ. And all condemnation has ceased. And reconciliation has come. And the allowance to enter into the presence of God is pictured in this man coming into the temple. No wonder he's following Peter and John in chapter 3 verse 11 like a puppy dog. And as the layman which was healed held Peter and John, he held on to them. He is so overjoyed. He doesn't want to separate himself from these men that have been instrumental. As he walks and praises God, he senses for the first time in his life, no more banished. And then in chapter 3 verse 16, one more time, Peter refers to him what he also says in chapter 4. And this, his name, that is the name of Christ, through faith in his name has made this man strong. Now if you're reading with me chapter 3, chapter 3 verse 16, that's a pretty tight verse. And his name, that means the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, that is Peter's faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness. In the Greek, that means a freedom from any defect. Now that's a picture. We just read tonight in our confession of faith. And God saves a person. He's not perfectly sound in this life. As Elder Brother Bertram read that article from the Kenneth of that. We will live all our life not with the perfect freedom from sin. The blinding power is broken. The binding power is broken. But the presence of sin will be there. But this picture of this man who is here made sound is a future picture. One day, no more sin, no more indwelling sin, no more distractions of sin. There will be a glorious future for all of you who have experienced the spiritual healing as this man has experienced. Now, how did this all happen? Was it Peter's work? Killed him, what do you think? Did Peter heal that man? So he took him by the arm, lifted him up to his feet? No. Was it the crippled man's work then? Did he decide to stand up that day, as we have people that decide for Christ today, and all of a sudden are born again, just like that? Is that what happened here? No. Listen to Jesus, or to Peter. He says it to us in verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands here before you all. This is the workmanship of Jesus Christ. Tonight I have the privilege to preach Peter's text to you. Let's sing together first Psalter 66, verse 1 to 4. Forever are my longing eyes toward the Lord whose watchful care. And what follows? 66. Peter's text is short. Jesus. There are over 200 names, some count them, or perhaps somewhere between 100 and 200 names for the Son of God in the Bible, for the second person in the Trinity. And I would suppose, children, you know the most familiar. Jesus, Christ, Lord, Son of Man, and Son of God. Those are the most familiar ones, and there are about 100 more. Names given to the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is his baby name. That's his boy's name. That's his big grown-up man name. That's his personal name. There's no name dearer to Jesus than the name Jesus. Just as your name is dear to you, so it was to him. Name Jesus. We didn't invent that name. Joseph and Mary didn't decide that that's a nice name for our little boy. It was God who chose that name. As Joseph is in a dream, gets to hear it from God, thou shalt call him Jesus. That sweetest of all names is a message. He shall save his people from their sins. That's what that name means. It's the Old Testament name for Joshua or Hoshea. Jeshua is the name Jesus in our English. It's a name that tells you something. God the Father says, look, world, this person that's born in Bethlehem is the Savior. He can make you whole. He can make you better. He's been sent for one purpose, to save sinners. He came into this world to save lost boys and girls. He came to bring together this holy God and this unholy sinner. He stood in between, like the God-created mediator. And his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. His people, what kind of people are they? Oh, some of them were crippled. Some of them were covetous. Some of them were creepy. Creepy sinners. I read about one the other day. He made himself from a man into a woman. How creepy he was. We would be scared for him to come part of our church. I don't know what to do with that one. Beautiful testimony. God saved him. So is his people. Some of them are gay. Live out in the world of homosexuality. Oh, they don't have to be all that bad. Some of them are the finest religious, faithful ones. Nicodemus. Beautiful man. Even before his conversion. Gem of a Jew. Sinners they were, though. Doomed. Condemned. Some of them were filthy in their lifestyle. We wouldn't feel comfortable with. So filthy. But they were all guilty. Whether they grew up as a lawkeeper in the church or whether they live out a lawbreaker life in the world. All sinners. Some of them were shameful. Broken. Wounded. They all were indifferent to God. They all were at one time hostile to God. They all were deeply sunk. And guess what? They all were enemies. Not one exception of his people, all fought against him from the moment they had a breath in their mouth and resisted his gospel message. And he shall save his people from their sins. Did I mention your name? Sinner? Are you in this list? Condemned, guilty, filthy, shameful, sinful, covetous, doomed, condemned, proud, self-righteous? All those were included in thy people. He shall save his people from their sins. Congregation, for such he came. That picture in John, in Acts 3, of this man impotent, hopeless, guilty, punished. Come, to such he came. Whoever you are, to you I may declare tonight, there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, because he saves from sinners. He delivers from our sins, and he is the only one that we can go to. And not only are you this evening declared where you must go, I may invite you to come. I may reason with you to come. I must compel you to come, even that far. Because maybe you're so afraid. You think, no, I have been living in the hedges, in the highways. I'm a homeless man. I cannot go to that table in that beautiful home of this man who is to make this beautiful meal. I may compel you to come in tonight. Because Jesus has come to save sinners of every layer in society. From every corner, every layer, everywhere. No, congregation, don't go to anyone else. Why not? Listen, neither is there salvation in any other. Don't seek, go, cry, pray to anyone else but Jesus. Mention his name in your prayer. Jesus! Call on his name. Son of David. Jesus! There is no other one to go to. Neither is there salvation in any other. The catechism says we ought not to seek, neither can we find salvation in any other but Jesus. Are you going? Are you calling? Are you seeking him? Don't go anywhere else. Tell me, who can forgive your sins? Who can wipe your record clean before God? Who? Tell me. Is there anyone else but Jesus? His blood cleanses from all sins. Tell me, who? Who can break the bondage of your heart? Who can take that bosom sin and subdue it? Who? Tell me. Who is there that can handle you? You can even handle yourself. Who can handle you? Jesus can. There is no salvation. There is no other name given in this entire universe that can help you as he can. Tell me, who is able to heal your crippled and your lost condition? Peter says there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Don't seek it in others. Don't seek it in ministers. Don't seek it in your grandfather and grandmother and your godly uncles and aunts and parents. They can help you. They can direct you. They can tell you where to go. But they can't save you. Directly must we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever, ever feel shy or ashamed or fearful to go to Him. You may be fearful to go to men. You may be fearful to share it with any man. But never, never feel ashamed to share it with Him. He knows it already. What you thought. What you did. What you said. What you're not. You don't tell Him anything new. But He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it out of our mouth. There's no other one we can go to. Don't seek it in other people. No saints can help you. How can one cripple help another cripple? Right? How can one that is guilty pay the debts of another one who is guilty? No. Thirdly, don't try to be saintly. Beloved, don't try to save yourself. Don't go to the saints, but please also don't try to be a saint. Jesus can do nothing with saints except to send you away empty. He sends away the rich empty. You don't need to be a saint. He didn't come to save saints. He came to save the wretched. He came to find them in the gutter. He came to find them in their rottenness. He came to find them stinking. He came to receive them broken, wounded, guilty. Don't need to be saintly. If you try to be saintly, you're like the cripple sitting at the beautiful gate trying to walk himself. That's pointless. It's impossible. No, to be saintly. You know, I don't forget which forefather was the other day. He said, your greatest bosom sin. You know what your greatest bosom sin is? And I can go from every pew here, and that's all of us. Our greatest bosom sin is that we think we will be saved by human effort. If you only would tonight acknowledge that. That is our greatest bosom sin. That I think somehow I need to save myself. Or qualify myself to be saved. Or be a little bit better. That's our bosom sin. And that hinders us. For Jesus wants the poor and the needy. And He says, come all ye heavy laden, come unto Me. And be ye saved. There is no salvation in any other name among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that beautiful and encouraging? Your salvation from your burden of guilt and from the power of sin is in the Almighty. Congregation, tonight we've looked for a moment at that cripple. I said that is you. If you're unsaved, it's worse than that. Our condition is worse than the cripple. What is worse? When God brings His grace to you, I'll read it from my notes, so I say it correct. When God brings His grace to you, just within your grasp, then the naked truth is that in your depraved state, you not only would be unable to reach out and receive salvation, but you have no desire within you to reach for it. That's you. If you only would acknowledge that tonight. Yes, I want salvation on my terms. I want to be saved my way. That is that we do not have a desire to reach for the very grace that is offered to us. That's our condition. As hopeless and deeply fallen. And if you will not believe that as truth, you live in dreamland. You are not living in reality of what the Bible tells us from cover to cover. Oh, if only I could convince you tonight of the need for Jesus. Utterly needy for everything. I already said to you, don't say to me, I'm doing my best I can. I'm reading and I'm praying and I'm coming to church and I'm denying myself and I'm not going into that and I'm not in movies and I'm not in music and I'm not in Facebook and I'm not doing any of those things. I'm doing the best I can. The best you can is to hate God and your neighbor. And farther you don't get it with all what you do or don't do. It's not going to save you. It's not going to bring you any nearer to God. It's not going to take the bridge, the gulf between God and you away. It's only one name given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And therefore, instead, admit defeat. All that Jesus wants to hear out of you. I am defeated, Lord. I am defeated. I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself. I don't even want the change I need. I'm defeated. Acknowledge your iniquity. That's what he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear it out of your mouth. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my iniquity. Shame it. Name it. Say it. Put it into words. Let him hear it over again. That's what he wants. Admit defeat. And yet, do not forget that you are invited to come to this Lord Jesus Christ. Our catechism strikingly closes that second question. Either Jesus is not a complete savior. I remember sitting next to the brother. No, I shouldn't call him a brother, not at all. Maybe he is now, I do not know. But I preached the gospel to him. At that time he was a priest in the Catholic Church. He was trying to tell me that I could save myself halfway by being good and doing good, and that Jesus would do the rest. Almost literally, the words like that. Work hard on yourself and obey the Ten Commandments. And when you fail, well, he will pardon you, and we will give you that pardon. And as I sit next to him, I still will remember. I said to the man, your teaching is in my heart. And I have people that think like you in my church. Though we are Reformed and not Roman Catholic. They want to save themselves halfway. And let Jesus do the rest. That's no gospel, friends. Will you not hear him tonight? There is no other name. It's not you and Jesus. It's not Jesus and a little bit of you on the end. It is all or nothing. It is all or nothing of him. And he is so desirous to be all to you. He is so eager to be that for you, what you cannot be for him. And what you cannot be for God. No other name given. Don't let fear and shyness and timidness keep you tonight from the feet of the Lord Jesus. He is a complete Savior. In him is everything you need. Blood to pardon. A life of obedience. Oh, that is as precious to me as the death on the cross he died for, his people. His life that he lived. The obedience he brings to the Father on behalf of sinners. What a gospel. We fail all day and every day. But in him, there's the fullness of salvation. Come, there's in him a spirit able to deliver you, to make you a new creature. No other name given under heaven, whereby you must be saved and can be saved. Will you now not look at yourself tonight as you bow before Jesus? Will you not think, oh yeah, but I'm not humbled enough? No, you're not. I am not sincere enough. No, you're not. I am not good enough. No, you're not. You don't need that. You don't need that. You need to be just a sinner. That's all he is inviting in this evening. And in him is full salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast declared thy name to us. Thou hast assured us again that thou wilt never turn away the needy, that all that come unto thee thou wilt in no wise cast out. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed tonight give us personal exercise with thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Thou came not in this world to be a tourist. Thou came to be a savior. Thou art speaking tonight to us about the same, being a savior. Save sinners. Deliver sinners. Renew sinners. Lord Jesus, we lay before thee all our fellow members that are like the man at the beautiful gate, impotent, hopeless, banished. We pray tonight and plead with thee that thou reach out thy hand to draw them out of that state of death. O blessed Jesus, will thou hear our prayers tonight and strengthen also in thy own people the hope, the comfort that is in that sweet name, Jesus. Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.